We've just had a Chinese conference here, and they had a real good time. I heard testimonies yesterday morning, and it was really wonderful. I had the opportunity to be here at the beginning and at the end, and it seemed as though some good things happened in between. So I was happy for the good things that we heard from different ones yesterday morning before they left. And there was a theme there. It was from the book of Hebrews. And Pastor Chow, who was leading the conference, wanted all of us that participated to take a good look at Jesus and to see him. To see him. And the book of Hebrews is designed for that. Fix your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Consider Jesus. And the people to whom it was written, those Hebrew Christians, they were discouraged, as you know. And they were tested and tried and had suffered great loss. And so the writer to the Hebrews encouraged them to look to Jesus, for when we have our vision filled with Jesus and our hearts filled with Jesus, then we have the grace to press on, to know him better and to run the race with patience and just keep our eyes on him. He has gone the way before us. And one of the theme verses, or I guess the theme verse, was right in the first chapter, that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. It says that in the ESV. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And I was really blessed by being here when I was and understanding or realizing what the theme was. I had been looking to the Lord about Labor Day and what we should do. I remembered 2 years ago and how greatly we were blessed, and we're not trying to relive 2 years ago, or last year we were blessed also, but 2 years ago I had several of the ministers that were here speak in different meetings, and I thought I ought to do that again and ask them to participate in that way and bring the word that the Lord would lay upon their hearts. Someone said to me, "Do you have a theme?" Well, no, I don't want to restrict them in any way, but I do have something in my heart for the times that maybe I will have to stand here and say something. I heard a minister speaking, and that was before he spoke, but he reinforced what was in my heart. I heard him speaking to a congregation that had gone through a time of sorrow, very recent time of sorrow and great loss. And right after that, the next Sunday, he stood in the pulpit and he said, "Now what do I say after the things that happened this past week? What do I say? Oh, the people are troubled and they've gone through something, and it's a great loss to them and a sorrow. So how can I speak to them this Sunday? They'll all be thinking about what they've gone through." And he said he felt he heard a little voice in his ear say, "Tell them something about Jesus." And so he did. And I listened to his sermon about Jesus. And it was so refreshing, so wonderful. And that's what was in my heart, too. We always want to speak about Jesus. There's no theme that is more wonderful to our hearts than our precious Lord Jesus. We want to take a good look at him, as the Chinese brothers and sisters have been doing this past week. One of the stories in the Gospels that teaches us that is very familiar. It, of course, is one of my favorite stories. maybe yours too, because I always wondered about it. When Jesus came to his disciples walking on the water and called or invited Peter to come and come on out, come to me. And he got out of the boat and walked on the water, but it was windy and the waves were high. And he started looking away from Jesus. And he began to sink and had to call on the Lord to save him. He was going down. And Jesus, of course, brought him back up. And the lesson they always taught us from that, of course, is keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at Jesus. You'll sink. How can you live this life without keeping your eyes on Jesus? That's the lesson. Well, I'm very much like Peter. And so are you, by the way, because I have tried that. I've actually tried that. I knew that I couldn't see Jesus, but I'm talking about when I was a kid now. This didn't happen last week. But I remember walking down the dock to the end toward, by facing toward the raft. Oh, the dock's not there right now. But during the summer when the campers are here, there's a dock, and you can walk out there and jump in and swim to the raft. Used to be able to dive in, but I think there are rules about that now. The water has to be a certain depth, and we don't have enough depth. Is that correct? We're not allowed to dive anymore. I guess that's why I never go in. but I used to walk out there and wonder why I couldn't walk on the water if I was asking Jesus to help me. And then I realized how much like Peter I am, and not just in that way, in many ways. I tried to move mountains too, by the way, and I'd close my eyes and open them, and the mountains would still be there. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That means the eye of faith. The eyes of our hearts should keep looking to him. And that's one of the great things that Hebrews teaches us. And Pastor Chow made it up to about the 8th or 9th chapter, right? 7th or 8th chapter. I've been stuck in the first two chapters. A couple weeks ago on a Sunday, we spoke about how Jesus, right here, Sunday morning, Jesus stands among us. And what is he doing when he's here? And we took some verses from the second chapter of Hebrews. I don't think I've gotten past that. I should have been here for the whole week, right? But this wonderful chapter 2, I was speaking the other night where Jesus is exalted at the beginning of the chapter. God has spoken in the past days to our fathers by the prophets, but in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And we looked at the marvelous things it says about him. He is the heir of all things, the creator of the world, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He is the upholder of the universe by the word of his power. He is the redeemer who has made purification for sins, and he is seated down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he has an excellent name. Superior to the angels, as much superior to them as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then the writer makes one of his contrasts. The first one he chooses is to compare the Lord Jesus to angels. A man said to me the other day, one of the men from the Chinese conference, I always wondered why he did that. I said, I don't really know, except that the angels are different from all the others to whom, where contrasts are drawn, in that the angels are unfallen creatures. And of course, the angels are great and mighty beings in the Word of God. The cherubim are intimidating, and they would be afraid, and people would fall before them. And perhaps this was the reason, because angels were seen as so very great. And God says, or the writer to the Hebrews says, that the Son of God is greater. He is superior not just to angels, but to all. But he is superior to angels beyond expression. But he draws from Old Testament passages that speak about Jesus here. And this is the first of the contrasts in the book of Hebrews. And in the second chapter, he says, the word spoken to angels or spoken by angels, meaning the law that was given in the Old Testament, was to be held to, was to be obeyed. And there was a recompense or a punishment when the word was not followed. How much more this word of the gospel, don't neglect so great a salvation. Be careful lest you drift away from it. It was spoken by the Lord and testified to by the apostles. And then the Father God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We're told to look to Jesus here in this book and to fix our eyes upon him, to see him with the eyes of our hearts. And then we will follow on and press on, follow on to know the Lord. In the third chapter, first verse, consider Jesus, consider him. Now, he tells us more about Jesus in this second chapter, and that's why I just want to look at it for a few minutes with you tonight. Whom should we consider? What is he like? I think some people have quite a fuzzy idea about who Jesus is, and this second chapter really shows us wonderful reasons that the people of God ought to be considering Jesus. Right here, he says that it was not to angels, fifth verse, that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So many wonderful things about Jesus. This chapter is really all about Jesus. So we need to know more about him. The writer exhorts his readers to consider Jesus. For God has given the revelation that God has given in Jesus is far superior to everything in the Old Testament. They weren't to go back. They were to look to Jesus and press on to know him and to understand more about his heavenly ministry in the Holy of Holies, and then to follow and enter in. And here he's leading up to that, consider Jesus, and he encourages us, spells out some of the great reasons for keeping our focus on him and looking unto Jesus. It has been testified somewhere here, verses 5 through 9. What is it that he wants us to see about Jesus? Well, it is that he is the great King, and the great King who has been exalted in glory. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Where has that been testified? That's right, the 8th Psalm. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, the writer has been meditating on Psalm 8. He's been thinking about that psalm and considering this dominion that men were created to have. I'm sure this comes from the first chapter of Genesis. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So he's quoting from Psalm 8, thinking of this dominion that men were created to have over God's creation, over the rest of God's creation. And then in verse 9, he says something that's really amazing. We see him, we do not see everything in subjection to man, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Now, what's strange about that is this. We talked the other night, you weren't here, most of you, but we talked about how the writer says Jesus is so much greater, so vastly superior. You can't even describe, you can't even compare it to the angels. We talked about that, and now he just finished saying that. And now he says Jesus is made lower than the angels for a little while. Now, how is that? How can that be? He's so much greater than they, and here he's lower than they are. And the answer is, through the whole Bible, you see that for Jesus, that exaltation, the way up is the way down. It's clearly taught to us. The way to his exaltation at the throne of God, to that place where he has the name that is above every name, was because he came down and he was made a little lower than the angels, just as other men are. He was made like unto them. Philippians 2. He He was in the form of God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. For him to feel that he was equal with God was not robbery. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. He went, or he came all the way down to become one of us, and therefore he is exalted on the throne of glory. It's because he has done this for us, for me and for you, that God has highly exalted him. This is taught us again and again in the Bible. In order to do what the first man failed to do, Adam was made, created to have dominion over all creation, and instead he sinned against God. And by his sin, it says death entered into the world and death passed upon all men. So instead of having this dominion, he became part of the dust of the earth again. And the animals that he was called to have dominion over, they walk over his dust. He's dead and gone, and no more dominion over creation. But he failed. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a second Adam, and he bore the judgment of God on that sin, the sin of Adam, and on all of our sins that followed that sin. And he died for us and rose triumphant over the grave to be exalted at the right hand of our Father, exalted again because he was so humiliated. And these Hebrew Christians, they were feeling so humiliated. And the writer says, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. See him. Fix your eyes on him. He is exalted in glory. So that's the first thing I see in this first section. The King who is exalted in glory because he came down and was made for a time a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor. By the grace of God, he tasted death for us. And then in verses 10 and 11, another wonderful thing is said about Jesus. He's called the founder of their salvation, and that means our salvation. It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing us to glory, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that the founder of their salvation should be made perfect through suffering. Now, if you have an NIV, it says the author of salvation. And if you have a King James Version, it says the captain of our salvation. And as I understand it, that word that we're talking about, that is translated founder and author and captain and leader, can be understood this way. It's like a hero. It's someone who does something by himself, all alone, that he alone can do. He's the only one that can do it, so that others might also participate, share in what he has accomplished. You might think of it as, and that's why captain and leader are so good here, you might think of it as some military move or expedition. a commander who's been trained, like the leader of the SEALs, maybe. He's got to do something heroic because they have to rescue someone who's behind enemy lines, and he knows how to break through somehow. He makes the way, and then the others can follow through. And I think that might be a way that you could understand this. Breaking through the enemy opens a way. Others can follow. And he came to share our human nature. It says this is why he did. He came to share our human nature. He came to defeat the enemy. He came right into this enemy-occupied territory where we are. The territory of sin and death, a world of guilt and shame that's under the wrath of God. And Jesus came right down. And by the victory of his death and his resurrection, he broke the power of the enemy, the power of sin and death. He bore in himself the holy judgment of God. He bore that by himself, but as a result, he has become the captain of our salvation, who leads us right through into the very presence of God. Great Jesus, the leader, the captain of our salvation. And that's another wonderful way to see him. The King, exalted in glory, the captain of our salvation, who fittingly became one of us. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin, one family, one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. This is a wonderful passage. This is a passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago, or these are the verses that we looked at a couple weeks ago when we talked about Jesus among us and Jesus as our worship leader. When we come together, Jesus stands among us. He's our worship leader. Because he has done this, he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. These quotations come from the Psalms and from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 8 has, I will put my trust in him, and behold, I and the children God has given me. I'm just going to look back there real quickly. 8:17. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. These words are put into the mouth of Jesus. And then, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me. Isaiah is speaking, but these words are put into the mouth of Jesus by the writer to the Hebrews, by the Holy Spirit. And the other ones from the Psalms as well. Psalm 22 is a psalm that speaks about the suffering of Jesus, all he went through when he obtained eternal salvation for us. And it leads us to also to his resurrection and his triumph. And these verses come from the section of his triumph where it says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. I think we can put those words right into Jesus' mouth now, because he's right among us. And he sings, he inspires our praises. He leads us He helps us to worship God as we ought. I like the thought that he gathers us. Behold, I and the children. God has many children, right? And he's given them, we read in John 6, he's given them to Jesus. And now, Father, here I am. I come with those whom I love. I gather them. I bring them right into your holy presence. Here we are, and we worship you, God. And Jesus does that. He gathers us. He loves us. He brings his brothers and sisters together, the children of the Heavenly Father, and he brings us right into the very presence of God where we can worship him. And I will hope in him, it says. I will trust in him. And then I will tell, as I said, of your name. That's another thing. I believe that the preaching is also part of the worship. And Jesus wants to speak when his word is given in testimony, or when we read together, or when the preaching goes. I've had that experience so many times. I really have, as the word of God has been preached. Jesus just breaks the bread to feed his people. And sometimes I remember saying it that morning, kind of become less conscious of the voice of the minister, and you know Jesus is speaking to your heart, because the Holy Spirit is applying the word that is being given to you and to your deep need, and Jesus himself is, I will declare your name, I will proclaim your name, or as it says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. Seems to me such a wonderful thing, a description of the preaching in the New Testament church when the minister really takes the word of God and endeavors to expound it and speak for the Lord what he is saying in that particular passage, and when we open our ears to the Lord and we say, oh God, I want to hear what the Spirit is saying, Jesus speaks. And I believe you've probably had that experience too. And it's a wonderful experience. Jesus leads our worship. He stands among us. Two more things. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Jesus is the conqueror of our greatest enemy. He shares our flesh and blood, it says here, so that through death he could destroy the fear of death. He did it by entering himself right into the death that we fear in order to break its power. He broke the power of death. The power of death is the death is the wages of sin and the consequences of our guilt. And he dealt with the one who uses the fear of death to keep us in lifelong bondage, and he set us free from that fear and from the bondage of the enemy. That's what Jesus has done. Now, often I think about sometimes I think about our fears. I've had fears, and I've had doubts. Many people are troubled by all kinds of doubts and fears. And I think when I think about these things, I think that the basic foundational or the the basic fear is the fear of death. And the other things spring from that. But we all have fears at times. Some people go to therapy because of their fears, and they get some kind of help, even from secular therapists who learn how to deal with some of these things. But Jesus has broken the power of the enemy so that we don't have to fear. How many times in the Word of God you read, "Fear not, fear not"? That's because we have fears. Therefore, God says, "Fear not." Someone counted them, 366 fear nots in the Bible. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Sometimes it says, "Don't be afraid, I am with you. You have nothing to fear. I am with you." We read, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." It's comforting to know that some of the greats have had fears. Like Isaac Watts, for instance. He has a hymn, "Give me the wings of faith to rise within the veil and see the saints above. How great their joys, how bright their glories be. Once they were traveling here below and poured out cries and tears. They wrestle not as we do now with sins and doubts and fears." So, man, if Isaac Watts had doubts and fears, I guess it's okay for me. Sometimes I think to have a few. And then I open my Bible and I see the Apostle Paul having the same. Let's see. First chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says that he had such a great trouble that he despaired. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So he had set his hope on the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. He said that. He has delivered, he does deliver, and he will yet deliver. And here in the 7th chapter, he says, "What a hard time I went through. We had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us." So God, you know, once this basic fear is dealt with, so that we're delivered from the fear of death, then these other fears, God can deal with them as well, and he does. He knows that we're in the body. He knows that we're made of dust. He knows our frame, but he stretches forth his hand to help us. And don't forget, he is the conqueror over our greatest enemy and the last enemy that will be destroyed. He is the conqueror. He delivers from that fear, the great, the ultimate fear. Thank God we have a great Savior, a mighty Savior who conquers our greatest enemy. So we have the King who's exalted in glory, and the Captain who shares our humanity, and then the one who leads us in our worship, and then the conqueror of our greatest enemy. And let's see, I said there was one more. Yes, it speaks about our great high priest, the priest who helps us in our weakness. We're here, there's human frailty. Sometimes we're so very conscious of that. We need a priest. I need a priest. You need a priest. Now, we're a kingdom of priests, that's true, but there's only one priest who can help us with our human frailty, and that priest is Jesus. Jesus, my great high priest, offered himself and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His blood atoned, now pleads his blood atoned once, and now pleads for sin before the throne. It says here that his sacrifice was the propitiation for our sins. He turned God's wrath aside from us. He was made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He bore our judgment. He finished the work. Nothing needs to be done to be added to what he has done. He has done it all. It is finished, he said. He offered himself as the all-atoning sacrifice. But his work of salvation goes on. Yes, that work is finished. And yet, he's still in the business of saving us. There's a present salvation. Jesus lives in our hearts and he keeps us. He preserves us. He helps us when we are tempted to overcome by his indwelling life and power. But it says he suffered when he was tempted, and he conquered when he was tempted, and therefore he is able to help us in all of our need. When the winds of trouble are blowing like they were for Peter, and we're tempted to look away from Jesus, the storms are raging, we look to him. I heard, several times I've heard ministers speak about Jesus being tempted. And the idea that we sometimes have that, well, it was easy for Jesus. He couldn't sin anyway. And, these were real temptations that Jesus went through, real struggles of soul that we cannot even understand. We have, as J.C. Ryle says, no line to fathom them. But these ministers have said, I remember hearing this a number of times, Jesus' temptation was fiercer than yours, because by the very nature of temptation, when you resist something, it seems to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And we give in so quickly. But he never gave in, and therefore it was the struggle, the pressures were unbelievable. And yet, though he suffered when being tempted, he came through victoriously and is able to help us in all of our need. So make sure that we're looking at Jesus. These five things, you can find more, I'm sure, but these five things stood out to me. Jesus is the King exalted in glory. I'm sure he wants us to see him like that. And Jesus is the captain of our salvation, who made the way for us. He shared our humanity. And he opened the way for us into the presence of God. And then he leads us in our worship. He inspires us. He brings it forth. He anoints us. And he sings in the great congregation. Isn't that nice to think of Jesus singing? He wants us to give it all we've got. But then he covers those scratchy voices, in case you have one, and makes it all sound good in his ears. And praise the Lord. And he's the conqueror of our greatest enemy. He is the mighty conqueror, since he finished the work for us. And he's our great high priest who helps us in every time of need, when the storms of life are raging. And so he says, look, fix your eyes on Jesus. It was true for these Christians especially, but for us too. We go through our times of testing and trial, and Jesus is the priest that we need. You need this great high priest, and he is able to help us when we are tempted. So thank you, dear Lord. I pray that you'll help us to just see you in your glory, see you in your might, see you in your great willingness and perfect ability to help us, to save us to the uttermost. Thank you, Lord, that you are able. You are the high priest consecrated, the high priest who lives forever, who makes intercession for us. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing 199. 199. Brother Paul knows why this is happening right now. He knows how much it will bug me to have flubbed up the words to that poem and then remember them. If you remember them before meeting ends, you must say them. So it was Jesus, my great high priest, offered himself and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His precious blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. I missed a word there, and that was it. I think it's his powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. But let's sing about him, our Savior, and let's ask him to fill all our vision during these days. A new sight of Jesus in his glory and in his love and his ability to meet every need of yours and mine. Let's stand. Once our blessed Christ of beauty was veiled off from human view, but through suffering, death, and sorrow, he has rent the veil in two. Oh, behold the man of sorrows. Oh, behold him in plain view. Lord, he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two.
Throughout time and endless
Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Now we welcome you to stay after the meeting is dismissed. And of course that means that those who leave and or when we leave, we go quietly so as to not disturb those who are waiting before the Lord. Sister Kathy, will you pray with us, please, in closing?
We come to you, our great high priest, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for gathering us here today, this evening, this weekend. We're looking to you, our mighty conqueror, to deliver us. Deliver us from those hindrances that would keep us from coming into all that you have for us for this weekend. To enter more deeply into your death. To be raised again, Lord Jesus. Amen. To leave this place, Lord Jesus, being strengthened mightily by your Spirit in the inner man. Amen. According Hallelujah. To your riches and glory, Lord. Yes. We come to you, Lord Jesus. We have our great needs, Lord. And we look to you to accomplish those things that please your heart this weekend. The Lord Jesus. Let us ever be mindful of you as we go tonight and rest in you. Yes, it's for your name's sake and glory.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord bless you. Give you good name.